lady. All right, we are in Philippians and chapter 4.
All right, Dave.
Philippians chapter 4. Morning, sir. Book of Philippians, 4th chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for getting us all here this morning. And Father, we pray that, as always, you would be our teacher throughout the service, Lord, that you would speak to our minds and to our hearts these truths that you've given to us through our apostle in your word, Father, that by your Spirit we would come to know it, to understand it, to fully realize what these things mean and the effect that they have in our lives, Father, that we would know that to your glory. We thank and praise you in our Savior's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. Let's read verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, we moved into verse 7, kind of officially, I guess, last week, and we have been talking about the peace of God throughout our consideration of verse 6, because those things go together. The peace of God there in verse 7 is the result of our obedience to verse 6. Being careful for nothing, but in everything, bringing those cares to the Lord in the form of prayer. And we've been talking about prayer and what that is and how that is that joining in to the fellowship of God. And that fellowship, that moving and working together of the Godhead is what Paul here calls the peace of God. We've been talking about that frictionless fellowship between the members of the Godhead, how that they move and work together in that harmony, in that peace. You know, we think about peace, whatever image you get in your head when you think about peace, sitting on a beach, watching a sunset over the ocean, sitting on a mountaintop in reclusion somewhere, whatever it is that comes to your mind, we don't usually think about it in terms of working. Peace is like rest, you know. But for God, it is just that. It's that being able to move together in unison with singleness of purpose and of heart and even of being. And that is that peace of God, that working together. So you and I, and all through chapter 3, we've been talking about how that we have been placed into Christ, so that now we're a part of that. We're a part of that three-way divine frictionless fellowship, that working together of God. Come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Get chapter 5 and we're going to go into chapter 6, just a verse. 2 Corinthians 5. We've looked at this passage. And we saw how that last week we talked about the peace of God kind of in a dispensational context, that what God is doing today is peace, as opposed to the judgment and war of other dispensations, that Paul tells us in Colossians that to let that peace of God that he mentions in Philippians rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So as specifically as members of the body of Christ in this dispensation, we are called to that peace of God. And we saw how that the people of God pray according to their purpose, to the time, to the dispensation, to the working of God in their age, in their life. And that God answers prayer in the various dispensations according to that working, according to what He's doing. So the peace of God then is the result of our prayer, because that's what God's doing today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we talked about the ministry that we have in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So that's what we're doing today. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of peace. And that passage goes on, we know it, to say that God is at peace with the world. He's reconciled the world to Himself in verse 19. And in verse 20 he says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So you see what's happening here now is that because we, back up in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So we've been placed into Christ, and now it's as though God is beseeching the world through us. That is, we now have joined in to that working of God. We have become a part of it by virtue of being in Christ. Look at chapter 6. "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." See, the Godhead works together, and that's that peace of God, and we have been put into that by virtue of being in Christ. So we now partake of that peace of God. That's positionally. That's what we've been given, whether you realize it consciously or not. If you're saved this morning, from the moment you got saved, you were baptized into that body, into Christ, and you were made a part of that. But prayer is our conscious and deliberate and willing participation in that divine fellowship, so that now that working of God includes us. We are now workers together with God, and we've joined in with that frictionless fellowship, working together with Him. Not only that, come back to Romans chapter 8, another passage we've considered, because in Philippians, Paul is talking about being careful for nothing and converting your care into prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything pray. So then what happens? What does that have to do with this? If you do that, then this peace of God will keep our hearts and our minds. Well, what happens when we pray about these worrisome things in our life? Doesn't make the worrisome things go away. We've been talking about converting your care. And like we just read, when you get converted, you become a new creature. You take your cares and you convert them, they become something else. They don't go away. They become something else. Romans chapter 8, Paul's talking about our sufferings in this present world. In verse 26, he says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we saw how that God has given us this kind of divine mechanism involved in our prayer, is this intercession of the Holy Spirit within us, praying as the people of God have always prayed, according to his will. And then, of course, he answers in kind. And what's the result of that? Verse 28, Romans 8, 28, it's a verse we all know and love, right? And we know that all things, what are those next two words? Work together. Just like we, as workers together with God, like God works together as a part of that peace. All of a sudden, these cares and these worries, not only, we don't just, you know, forget about that and just think about God. It's not that. We bring those things into that peace, that working together. And they become a part of that, like we became a part of that. And those things actually join in with that moving and that working of God in our lives. That's why Paul says there in verse 26, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Helps them do what? Helps them do what they're designed to do in our life. To work. To do. Paul says the sufferings that I go through now work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, those things now become part of the peace of that working. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. See, according to the will of God at the end of verse 27, according to his purpose in verse 28. That's how the Lord works. That's how prayer works. And you and I, see now that intercession of the Spirit there, because now we're talking about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. What does that mean? In this passage here, you've got the Holy Spirit praying, interceding on your behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you don't know, you don't hear what the Spirit is saying. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me, just to your right. 1 Corinthians 14. Now you know that we don't subscribe to the kind of mystical idea of Christianity and of the working of God that religious people generally do. Our faith, your faith, is a reasonable faith. Our service is reasonable service. We don't go by blind faith. We go by faith in what's here in black and white in front of us that God has given us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not some, you know, ethereal thing that just comes to me, you know, as I'm in my closet. You get out of your closet, you sit down at a desk, and you put a light down on that book, and you start reading it, and that's how faith is going to come. Okay? But you don't want to get the idea from that, I mean, as you're working consciously, God is doing his work, working his will in your life. Now, sometimes those two things match up, and spiritual growth is all about coming closer and closer to being workers together with God and having that match. But sometimes they don't. God is working He began this good work in you, and he's going to continue to perform it. He's going to continue to bring you in line. See, what the Spirit is praying in groanings which cannot be uttered, we're called to pray in the Spirit. And what that means is that my conscious prayers want to come into line with what the Spirit is praying within me that I can't hear. He's not praying anything within me that isn't here, that isn't already revealed as God's will for my life. He prays according to the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? Well, we know what the will of God is because we have this book. So that's how the Spirit prays. And I want to pray in the Spirit. That is, I want my conscious prayers to be in line with those silent prayers that the Spirit is praying within me. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, we have this whole passage in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is talking about spiritual gifts. When those things were in operation and people were speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. So the Spirit is praying and speaking through these people, not in groanings which cannot be uttered, in groanings that they were uttering. The Spirit was giving them utterance. And you want to see a little bit of the working of that. Coming off of chapter 13, we know what chapter 13 is. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So Paul is talking about partial understanding here. And what they had when those gifts were in operation was just that. It was a partial understanding. God, the full will and word of God had not yet been revealed. So they had these kind of these provisions of the Spirit to fill in until that which is perfect came. And then that stuff was done away. And Paul compares that to being a child and then becoming a man, becoming perfect in understanding. So as we go through this Christian life, we don't do it, and we say it to you all the time, the Christian life does not operate, it does not function on the basis of ignorance. You can't just go in a closet not knowing anything about the Word of God and just expect for this Christian life to work for you. God kind of, you know, take the top of your head off and pour whatever power, grace, whatever that is into your head that comes through your mind into your heart and soul. So the idea of not understanding, peace of God that passes all understanding. The idea of not understanding is generally not a positive thing, especially in this age. It's all about understanding, and not just in this age. Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. It has always been the principal thing. So the idea of, you know, and you guys know how it bugs me when someone says, well, you know, I guess we'll just never know the answer to that until we get to heaven. I got a book that tells me the answers that I need to know. If I've got a question I don't know the answer to, it's because I haven't studied it out yet to find the answer. It's not because I got to wait until I get to heaven. That's not the Lord's will for us to be ignorant until He takes us home. And the Christian life doesn't operate on the basis of ignorance. It operates on the basis of understanding. And yet, again, we don't want to get the idea from that the Christian life is this kind of purely intellectual pursuit. because it is divine. And it is the working of God. Like I said to you before, this taking your position in Christ is not about the power of positive thinking. It's about God. It's about believing what God says and then having Him work His will in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So Paul says that. He says, we've got this partial understanding. We know in part, we understand in part. That which is perfect is going to come, and that which is in part is going to be done away. And he says, I was a child, and at some point I become a man, and I put away that partial understanding. Chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, keep reading. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. The idea there is, you've got, you know what's going on in Corinth, they've got these gifts going on, and everybody, the whole church is just a big chaotic mess with everybody speaking in tongues, and nobody can understand what anyone else is saying, and nobody cares because all they're interested in what they're doing, and they got all this stuff going on, and it's the Spirit of God doing that speaking in tongues in them, and Paul says, number one, you guys knock that off. He says, if you're going to speak in tongues, you do it in turn. And he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Don't give me this, I couldn't help myself, I was overtaken by the Spirit. Paul says, no, it's your choice. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So you do it decently and in order. But you see what he's saying here. You got that working of the Spirit, and you don't understand what the Spirit is saying. Now, this is a verbalization, a vocalization. For you and me, it's not. But it's the same idea. What is the Spirit praying within me? I don't know. He's doing it in groanings that he's not uttering. So I've got that going on, but my and that's working for me. He says, you're edifying, you're getting edified. But my understanding is unfruitful. And that's not good. It's not optimum. What I want, Paul says, here, let's keep reading. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, Paul's talking about speaking in tongues and then another person who doesn't understand what you're saying. But put that in the context of where we are today. I've got the Holy Spirit praying something that I don't know what He's praying. If I don't understand what the Spirit is praying within me, He's a barbarian to me and I'm a barbarian to Him. That is, we don't speak the same language now, me and the Holy Spirit. What I want to do is I want to learn His language. And I don't want to be a barbarian to the Holy Spirit, and I don't want the Holy Spirit to be a barbarian to me. You understand what I'm saying? In the context of what Paul's talking about here. Can we understand each other? me and the Holy Spirit? Is there understanding? Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So there's that coming together, that unification, that working together of my conscious interaction in this and what the Spirit of God is doing. See, and you notice the continual references to music in this passage, talking about pipes and harps and connecting them to prayer, and talking about singing in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit. It's almost the same thing in that verse. But he says, I don't want to just say, well, the Spirit's going to pray in me. I want to pray with my understanding also, and I want those things to work together, right? Workers together. I want to be a part. I want to partake of that peace. I want to be in that fellowship. And I want to do it consciously. Now, come with me, having said that, to Colossians. Chapter 1. Because if Paul said there in Philippians 4 and verse 7, you know, when we talk about that verse and we think about that, we talk about the peace of God that passes understanding. And what does that mean? People have all kind of different ideas about what that means. Generally, people think, well, it's just something we can't understand. Then some people say, no, it's not that. It's something that we can't understand in our own understanding, but it is something we can get from the Scripture through the Spirit. There's a lot of things that work that way that don't fall in line with our own understanding, but God can give us understanding about those things. There's also a sense in which, you know, Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. And he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So you've got this peace of God in you, and other people don't understand it. See? It passes their understanding. And all of that is true. I can't get this with my own natural understanding. Other people, you know, unsaved people, don't get it. But Paul doesn't just say the peace of God that passes understanding. He says the peace of God which passes all understanding. And that word all there is important. What that tells me is that he's not just talking about my own natural understanding. He's talking about all understanding. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, that's what we want. We want all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, people say, well, you can't have that in this life, and you'll never have that. I mean, we're never going to be omniscient. We're not going to know everything that God knows. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about having everything that God has to give you, to having all the understanding that God has for you. Paul prays for the Ephesians that you would that God would grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know these things. So Paul is praying for these Colossians that they would have all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we want that. That's what we're looking for, and we can have that. That's not beyond our grasp in Christ. Paul says at the end of the passage we talked about a minute ago, "He that's spiritual judgeth all things, but he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So what Paul is praying for here is not something that's unattainable. He wants to see him have all understanding, all wisdom and spiritual understanding. But this peace that he's talking about in Philippians, he says the peace of God passes all understanding. See, it's something that really does go beyond the reasonable intellectual part of this Christian life. It is the working of God that He will do. Now, it comes through our understanding. We've been talking about that. And we've been talking about the doctrine that we need to get and know and hold and stand in order to give the Holy Spirit what He needs to work with. But then through that understanding, the result is this peace of God that passes all understanding. It is something that, you know, we've been talking about the peace of God for how many weeks now, and I've been trying to put it into some kind of terms that I can get a hold of and that you can get a hold of, and that I think that the Bible, it's how the Bible communicates it in terms of music, harmony, rhythm, melody. That's the peace of God. Peace, oneness, joy. But that, you know, I mean, it's not like, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are up there with fiddles and, you know, playing music together. They're working together. They move together. And it's the best way that, well, it's the way that the Bible gives us to understand it. So, and it works for me on some level. But see, what Paul is talking about here is he's not talking about taking part in the peace of God as best as we can understand it. He's talking about it. He's talking about God giving you something that goes beyond your understanding. Okay? We do the best we can. Because you're talking about the being of God when you talk about the peace of God. And it's like trying to explain the Trinity. You know, we have all kind of illustrations that try and explain the Trinity, and they all fall short. We do our best, but none of them really hit the mark. And that's how it is too with this piece. I'm going to tell you this story. I had a friend, still have a good friend, longtime friend. Him and I were talking about that passage in Philippians chapter 4. This was a while back. And particularly this idea of the peace of God that passes understanding. And he related to me a situation that had gone on and actually was going on in his life. He said he was married. I think him and I and Sandy and I and him and his wife got married around the same time. He's been married as long as I have. They were married 20, 25 years then at that time, I guess. And he said, you know, a couple years ago, something happened that I started getting thoughts jealousy in my head regarding my wife. And she had always been faithful to him. Never gave him any reason. He said, and I started thinking about that. And he said, I let myself do it. And one thing led to another, and it got worse and worse and worse, and you know the horrible images that your mind can conjure up if you allow it to. And he said, I did that, I let it. And I did that, he said, for days. And by the second day, going into the third day, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't think about anything else. I was consumed with this, with these images. And thinking, he said, it just, I was filled with this, with these thoughts of, you know, just these horrible thoughts. And he said that finally, somewhere in the third day, I thought about this passage. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he said, okay, take this to the Lord. And he said, me and the Lord started having the talk, he called it, that conversation. And he said, the Lord has given me verses trying to comfort me, trying to help me, and nothing's working. I'm batting everything back at him. Everything he gives me, he said, I'm responding with yeah, but. You know, yeah, but, right? That's our favorite word in our conversations with God. The Lord says, here's what you need to do, and we go, yeah, but. Yeah, but means no, right? Yeah, but no. So he said, we did that for a while. And he said, finally, the Lord said to me, charity thinketh no evil. And he said, I had to think about that one for a minute. And I was about to say, yeah, but. And he said, he's having this conversation with the Lord. And he said to me, husband, love your wife. Charity thinketh no evil. And he said, I thought about that, and all of a sudden I realized that, because my next question after my next yeah, but was, yeah, but what if it's true? And the Lord said, you know, he said, I kept waiting for that unless. Husband, love your wife, unless. And that unless never came. It's not in there. So he said, I said, okay. I'm not loving my wife. I'm having these evil thoughts. And that's not what love does. So I'm going to obey the Lord. And I'm going to love my wife. And if in some crazy world that I've invented in my head, this thing does end up being true, I'm not gonna come to that and think to myself, what a fool I've been all this time. How long has this been going on? I'm going to say, I did what God gave me to do. I did what I was supposed to do. And he said, at that moment, with that realization, that I didn't bear that yeah, but, I didn't bear that what if. What I bore was the responsibility to obey God. With that realization, that cloud, that blackness that had just engulfed me for 3 days suddenly just lifted. It was just gone. And I got peace. I got this peace. And he said, but I understand how I got it. Okay? So it didn't pass my understanding. He said, you know, he took me through the steps and how he got there. He knew exactly how he got there. But he said, you know what? Something funny happened then, after that. Because then what I started to do, once I came to that realization, and I'm saying to myself, I'm doing the right thing. What if, you know, she's doing this or that, I'm doing the right thing? Well, then I started to think, well, what if she is? Now, not what does it mean to me, but what does it mean to her? This is my wife. He said, and I started to pray for her spiritual health and well-being and good, and started to be concerned for her spiritual growth and praying, Lord, keep her from evil. Don't let her do that to herself, to you. And he said, all of a sudden I realized what was happening. God gave me husband, love your wife. I got that consciously, and I made a conscious decision. I did that with my understanding. But then what happened as a result of that was I started to obey the rest of the passage. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he said, I started caring for the spiritual well-being of my wife. It's what I should have been doing the whole time. It's what I always should be doing. See, but God didn't put that in his mind consciously. He gave him the first verse. And then the result of that started working the rest. And only afterward did he realize what was happening. See, God works through our understanding, but not always in ways that we're immediately conscious and aware of. There's the working of God in this piece. It passes that. God is working his will. There's my will, and my will needs to be in line with his, but his will is there regardless, right? So, you do what God tells you to do in this passage, and leave the rest to him. That's what he said, was the Lord's answer to him when he asked, what if it's true? He said, I could hear it just as clear as I'm talking to you. You do what I'm telling you and leave the rest to me. He said, so that's what I did. And he took care of the rest. So, that's an anecdotal thing. But I'll tell you, this piece of God that we're talking about here, we really are talking about something that is in the very essence of God himself. So there's only so far we can go in our understanding of that. But what I want you to get is that if all we could get was what we can understand, then, you know, we can get into these illustrations of the peace of God and these pictures of the peace of God and those kinds of things. See, that's not the promise. The promise is the peace of God. And that goes beyond our understanding. That's the power of the Spirit of God through your understanding and your obedience taking you to higher ground. And we'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
I like what you said when you said greater than he that's prophesied, than he that's become. because I always thought that was wrong according to the word. And most when I was in the mother church didn't understand it, because if the preacher, the prophet side, the prophet, the preacher, the teacher, means the prophet side teach the preacher.
Mm-hmm.
And he's interpreting that the Spirit is giving him something. If he's being led by the Spirit, then why would the Spirit have somebody to get up and try to shut him up?
Try to shut him up. You're gonna have the Spirit in the pew interrupting the Spirit behind the pulpit, and stepping on himself.
When I said they didn't understand it, then I said, you said, well, all the storms is caused by God. Then why would Christ come up and rebuke God and tell him to quit? Then what are you
supposed? Yeah, it's you. Well, that's very relevant point to everything we're talking about here. You've got God working against himself.
Right.
And he doesn't.
He doesn't.
He has peace. He works together. He works in that harmony and in that unison. And yeah, that's what you end up with those kind of misunderstandings, is you end up pitting God against himself.
Exactly.
Yeah. Good point.
Sounds like
Paul.
Sounds like Satan is involved
in that. Yeah, the author of confusion. What you got, Paul?
Well, I was going to say, the whole context of that chapter 14 of 2 Corinthians was edification of the church.
Yeah.
It had very little to do with edifying oneself, because love doesn't edify oneself.
Yeah.
Love does not put more on itself than it should. And I've had a lot of struggles with, because I come from churches that believe still in miracle signs and wonders, and that's one difficult. It's very difficult to reach that point to those people that it's not about them.
Yeah.
It's about building up the church.
Yeah. Yeah, that when he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, that's not a positive statement.
No, it's not.
It's not.
Raving against that particular
Exactly. Exactly.
It's very difficult to reach those people. They see that one verse, they take it out of context, and they say, no, I'm supposed to edify myself.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's a very difficult point to make to them.
Yeah, yeah. True enough. Yeah, Dwayne.
Back here in that same chapter we're talking about, 1 Corinthians 14,
mm-hmm.
Verses 14 and 15, the word Spirit in verse 14 is in the lower case.
My spirit prayeth, right.
Right. And in 15, it's also in the lower case.
Mm-hmm.
But you're saying that in 15, verse 15, it says, what is it then that I will pray with the Spirit? That Spirit, the Holy Spirit?
He's praying with his, he calls it my spirit in verse 14. But that is it's the two working in conjunction. But yeah, that's a good point. It's his spirit praying. Yeah.
Right.
Moved by the Holy Ghost. That's that whole idea of speaking in tongues, is that the Spirit is giving you utterance.
Yeah.
Kind of like a prophet when he spoke the word of God in the Old Testament. It was him speaking it, but it was the Spirit of God.
Okay, verse 32. That's not a typo.
No, that's correct. Verse 32, what you got there, Boyd?
The spirit of the prophets, as you were just saying.
The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, right.
Yeah, just like you were saying.
Right. It's their spirit, and they control it like anyone else ought to be able to control their spirit. Yeah, no, that's that ought not be capital. Yeah.
It ought not.
Right.
But it is. He's still speaking about the Holy Spirit.
Specifically he's talking about his spirit, but he's talking about his spirit under the control of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Did someone else? I thought I saw another hand. Did you have something, Joy?
When we turn our cares to prayers, then our cares become opportunities. And like your friend with all the different steps, all the different verses God gave him, and that was all building blocks.
Yeah.
Until he hit the final one, and like a preparation to be able to understand the final one.
Yeah, yeah.
All opportunities for growth, if you can look at it that way and not...
Yeah, absolutely.
...for a minute and get to God.
And he was saying, too, you know, because I asked him, because he started out saying, you know, every once in a while I get these twinges. And I said, well, is that still happen? And he said, yeah. He says, I spent that first 3 days just letting it go unfettered. And it got so deep into every crack and crevice of my mind. He says, yeah, now it never goes away. It never goes away. But he said, now I know what to do with it. I know what to do with it. And he said, now it's a constant reminder not to let that go like that. To get, you know, get that obedience going at the root. Don't let it fester. Yeah, man.
15 to me is talking about when it said, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding. The Spirit inside of you is God. Your mind is you. So the Spirit and the mind.
Yeah.
Working against each other. That's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
And Tom messes that up. So you give in to the Spirit of God. And it'll speak English. It won't speak nothing you won't understand. That's what it's saying.
Yeah, yeah.
So how can you understand? That's why it's subject to the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Because the prophet gonna tell you something you can hear and understand.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Right.
What'd you have? Do you have something, Mary? Or
I was gonna say that's why Paul tells us that we need to renew our mind.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
It
is, you know, that we do that, and that flesh is always there, and so that renewing is a constant process. Stand fast in the Lord. Amen. All right, thanks, y'all. Okay, I hit the start button and it's telling me it's locked.
Here's the lock on the site. See, I got it on hold, so you can't do anything.
Okay.
Now it's unlocked.
Okay.